Amen. Let's get into the word. Remember 2 weeks ago we left off where Paul, who is now at the tail end of his third missionary journey here. He's at the end of it. He has just sailed from Philippi. He's on his way back to Jerusalem with this love offering that was taken from the Gentile churches who were so grateful and so loving and excited about their new faith in Christ and how the Jewish believers opened it up to them. They were opening up their hearts and their relationship with the Gentiles, because back then they didn't have nothing to do with the Gentiles, and here they were loving them. And so they've taken these offerings as love gifts for those Jewish believers who were going through the hard times in Jerusalem. And so Paul, he had spent a week in Troas, and in verse 7, because we left off about the story of Eutychus, in verse 7, it tells us that on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread, and how Paul, he was sharing with the people, and because he was intending on leaving the next day, he just kept on talking until midnight and some. And so, and then in verse 8, remember we talked about how there was many lamps, many candles. They were in that upper room where they were gathered together. And the purpose of the lights, the candles, was to give light to the whole room for everyone who was there. But also it was a purpose of accountability because of the rumors that were going around about the church and how those who were against, they called the way, they're against the way, were spreading these rumors about the church, about their love and their new experiences. So they lit all these candles and for the purpose that everybody would be able to see what they were doing when they met. And that's true. We see that still happening today, how the enemy would just like to pervert, you know, our relationship with Christ. And they lie. I remember, again, when I worked in 1980, the late 80s, I worked at a machine shop, and I had a man who would follow me everywhere I went just to prove that, find a fault in me. Everywhere I went, I'd walk here, and he'd be behind me just watching. And one day I went to the Roach Coach, and the reason why I'm saying this, you'll see, I went to the Roach Coach, and that's, you know, that little cart with food that they would come in. And I decided, you know, I only have a little bit of money, so I'll buy some. I love the cheese enchiladas. And so I went ahead and bought the enchiladas. I went, I paid for it. I got my change, and I realized I had enough change to buy a Coke. So I gave the man the change. I went back to behind the coach, went back here. I grabbed a coat, and I walked off in that direction, not knowing that he was watching me in the doorway. Then when I came in, there's something wrong. I felt this heaviness. I felt this oppression. I went to my brothers, and they turned their back on me, and they said, "You stole off the Roach Coach." What? What? I was devastated. This man saw me take it, but he didn't see me pay for it. So he told everybody I stole from it. Well, that day was one of the worst days of my life. And I share this because this is a really neat testimony. It was one of the worst days of my life where I even was taking down scripture. I was taking down the things of God from my little cubicle there because I was devastated. At the end of the day, maybe a half hour before I punched out, all of a sudden the power of the Holy Spirit came upon me, and it was amazing. And God knew my heart, and I was there working and almost in tears, and because my brothers there was only five of us were turned their backs on me. They disowned me because of this, and all of a sudden this heavy burden went off my shoulders, and I just literally felt this heaviness just kind of rise up. And God gave me the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he gave me an understanding, and I was so excited. I went to each and every one of them and told them, "God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of it." And I went home happy. Well, the next day, the guy actually got fired for stealing off the Roach Coach. He stole a rib dinner. And the reason why he got caught, because when the guy closed up the cart, he said, "Hey, I only had two rib dinners. I sold one. One is missing." So the general manager and the owner walked through the whole entire plant to find someone eating a rib dinner. And guess what? He's sitting in the corner eating a rib dinner. So they went up to him, and he got fired. Isn't that God? God took care of it, because that's what God does. When the enemy comes against you, no weapon, form, or fashion will prosper. Because why? It's not by might nor by power, but by his spirit, saith the Lord. And so here, last week, we saw how the room was lit up in verse 8. It gave light. And we're called to be the light. And then in verse 9, look at verse 9 real fast. It says that a certain young man named Eutychus, he sunk into this deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and he fell down from the third story, and he was taken up dead. Now, again, because of the many candles, we are given four factors that played a part of this young man's death. I want to share four factors, and I didn't share this last week, but I wanted to. And again, we come up with these many reasons of why this could have happened. Well, the first factor was because of the large amount of candles that were burning. Obviously, it would have made the room very hot, right? It wasn't a big room like this. It was smaller. So when you have a lot of candles, it can make the place very hot. And the fact that it was packed with people. Now, I'll tell you what, we have air conditioning. Praise the Lord for air conditioning. But I tell you what, if I turn that off in the mid of June and all of July, I guarantee you this place would be hot. And because of the amount of people here, and I guarantee you a lot of you would be falling asleep, because that's what the heat does. It causes you to fall asleep. So many, many of the people were falling asleep, and maybe because it was hot, he fell asleep. The second factor was because of the burning of the candles. It would have filled that room up with carbon monoxide poisoning because there was many candles there. And because he was sitting in there in the window, that carbon monoxide from the candles probably went out. It was going out the window because they didn't have like windows and shutters and stuff like we do today. And so it probably was going out the window, and he was sitting there and he was breathing this in, and that would have deprived him of the oxygen, and that would have been of a factor of why he fell into this deep sleep and he fell to his death. The third factor, which probably you guys would probably agree, was because Paul was long preaching, right? But you know what? He was giving them heaven. He gave them heaven spiritually, and physically he gave Eutychus heaven because he fell to his death. Now, hey, maybe Paul was on fire for the Lord. He just couldn't stop, because sometimes when you teach, you just don't want to stop, right? I think of Tony. He was on fire last Wednesday, and he was teaching out of Revelations. And he kept saying, okay, you know, he's looking at the time. Hey, you guys want me to stop? And they were saying, no, keep going, because you just want to hear it. You're fire for the Lord. And when you're in tune with the Spirit and with God, you just can't get enough. And so maybe that was the case. Paul was on fire for the Lord. He was sharing. And or maybe the people there, they didn't want him to stop. Or maybe it was both. But he was sharing all the way to the next morning. Paul was long preaching. How would you like me to do that? You know, preach long preaching, right? That'd be awesome if you guys could stay awake. It'd be awesome if I could stay awake, you know. One of these days, I'm just going to fall asleep on you. Okay. The fourth factor, and most importantly, guys, is the Lord had a plan. That's the fourth factor. And his plan involved Paul's long preaching and Eutychus sleeping. Why? Because you can't forget that God has the unlimited power to accomplish anything that could be accomplished. Our God can do it, right? He's all sovereign. That means he's all supreme, number one in the universe and in our lives. There's nothing out of God's control. You believe that? He's omniscient. That means he possesses all the knowledge there is to have, and he knows what's best for us. He knew that day those people needed to hear Paul preach all night long. He knew that Eutychus needed to fall out that window, and he needed to die. Why? Because that encouraged the people when he came back to life. Think about it. Have you ever seen someone physically die and then come back to life? Can you imagine if you did? What would that do to your faith? Especially if you prayed over someone and you were involved in his life coming back from the dead. Well, think about it spiritually. You have. Some of you have. I have led people to the Lord spiritually. Therefore, I have brought them back to life. And it brings so much joy and so much excitement and hope. And you get so fired up when you lead someone in the prayer of salvation. And if you want to know what it's like, go out and do it. And I guarantee you, it'll be like bringing someone to dead physically, because you're like, wow, thank you, Lord, that you allow me to lead this person in that message where this person now ain't going to hell. He's going to heaven, because we know what's going to be expected in hell, right? Man, you can imagine don't even imagine it, you know. But read it, and hopefully that will help you to get out there and say, you know, I don't want others to go there. We want them to go to heaven. He's omniscient. God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. There's nothing too big he can't do and nothing too small that he won't do. So God had a plan in Paul's long preaching and a plan in Eutychus falling out that window. So what looked like a bad situation, guys, the Lord turned it around for the good. In verse 10, look at verse 10. It says, Paul, he went down there. He fell on him. He embraced him. He told those who were there, don't trouble yourself. His life is in them. Now, because Paul said that do not trouble yourself will be that indication that there were many who were mourning. They were weeping, and they weren't just doing it lowly, you know, and silently. They were doing it aggressively. This statement that Paul made, there are words that especially are used for lamentations that are made for the dead. And you know, back then they actually have, and not only back then, but even today, they were professional mourners. That if you die, you can actually pay people to come and they will mourn over you. And can you imagine making money off that? What do you do for a living? Pat, Steve, what did you do? Oh, I'm a professional mourner. Let me give you an example. You know, there, that's what you get. And if you throw in another couple hundred dollars, I'll even give you some tears. They were professional mourners, and they were brought in for that very purpose to mourn, and they would do it loudly. And so what Paul said this, it's the same meaning of words that Jesus used when he came into the house of Jairus in Matthew chapter 9. Listen, it said that when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flutes players and he saw the noisy crowd wailing, because that's what they did. They're there to mourn and to be loud. And he said, hey, make room, for the girl's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him for that. What are you talking about? She's dead. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl rose up. And this report went out through all the land. And so the same way that Paul talks about here in verse 10, he handles the situation in the same way. He confronts those who are sobbing, who are wailing, who are standing around the body of this young man. And Paul says, do not make lamentations over him, for he was as if he was dead, because his life is in him. And so Paul, he threw himself on this young man. He put his arms around him, and he said, he's alive. And I remember we were in China one time, and I remember, Yvonne, if you remember this, we were in Tianjin. It was around late at night, somewhere between 10 and 9. And we heard this loud wailing and noise and pounding on the drum. And we went over to the edge of the balcony, and there was this group of people, and they're walking down the alleyway there. And what they were doing is they were the people who were paid to mourn for someone who died. And then they would do this all the way to the area where the person was going to be laid to rest. And so this is exactly what happened here. Now look at verse 11 and 12. It talks about how after this happened, Paul went back upstairs. He broke bread. He eaten. He took that love fellowship, that potluck there, that communion with one another. And he continued to share until daybreak. And then he departed. In verse 12, then they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little bit of comfort. So it means they were very comforted. So again, it tells us Paul went back upstairs. He ate. He continued to talk to the next morning. Then he left. And then that's when the young man came back, and they were greatly comforted. And that leaves us here in verse 13. Now look at verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship, and we sailed to Aos. there attending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So they were going to take a ship there and go to Aos, and they were going to bring Paul on board. But he told them, hey, you know what? I want you guys to go ahead of me, and I am going to walk on foot. He decided to take a 25-mile journey on foot to Aos. Again, you got to remember, Paul is heading towards Jerusalem. And profound thing about this is Paul knew that he was going to be coming up against difficulty. So maybe he needed to get away by himself. Maybe it just needed to be him and the Lord, because Paul had many things that he had to think about. He had many things he had to pray about. He wanted to take the gospel into Rome. He wanted to take it into Spain. We saw that in chapter 19. And he had been warned by his friends not to return to Jerusalem. And that's in chapter 21, which we haven't, we're not there yet. And so he was delayed. He delayed his going to Rome and to Spain because why? His heart was set on ministering in Jerusalem. He wanted to minister to his own people. He wanted to be there when they arrived and with the relief money to help the poor, those who were going through hard times. So I really believe that Paul was being tugged by the Holy Spirit, and he was questioning about what should he do? What should I do, Lord? Should I go on the ship? Should I go to Rome? Should I go to Spain? Should I just go directly to Jerusalem? He needed to seek God's face and to think about the matter thoroughly. But you need to see how important it is for us, guys, that we have our relationship with Christ and how we need to get alone and have that time alone just for me and the Lord. I do that a lot, often. I'll take like 3 days and I'll go out camping by myself to seek God, especially when it has to do with the ministry here at Horizon. You need to get alone. You have to have that time alone for just you and him. In fact, David tells us that it's our responsibility to seek the Lord, and that's in one of my favorite psalms, and that is Psalms chapter 37, verse 3 and 7. It's our responsibility to do this, guys. Paul saw this. This is an opportunity that I need to get by. You guys, Luke, remember Luke's with him at this time. Luke and the rest of you brothers, go ahead, get on that ship there. I'll meet you in Troas, but I'm going to walk 25 miles, and I'm going to seek the Lord in this time that I'm walking with him in prayer. Seek him on the decisions that I need to make. Seek him on what's going on here, the fact that I want to go to Jerusalem, but the brothers and the Spirit is compelling me not to go, and the Spirit is telling me that, you know, when you go, there awaits some persecution. So you're going to go, but you're going to be persecuted. And David says it's our responsibility to seek God. And I'm going to read these first few verses. And I want you to listen to this, because he says it's our responsibility. In Psalms chapter 37, it says you got to trust in the Lord. You know, when you trust in the Lord, that means you got to feel safe. You got to have confidence in the Lord. And he says if you trust in the Lord, you have to do good. That means you got to show kindness, guys. Why? Because God is kind to you. He's merciful to you, so you have to show mercy to others. He says, dwell in the land. And I love when he says that, dwell in the land, because the Lord will place you right where he wants you to be. That's what I believe. He orders our steps, because the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. He says, trust in the Lord and do good and dwell in the land. And you got to feed on his faithfulness. That means you got to keep company with the Lord. You got to have that friendship with him. You got to have that companionship with him. You got to have that time alone with him, as we're going to see. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord. That means rejoice and enjoy the Lord. Let me ask you this. Do you enjoy your relationship with God? Is he satisfying you? Are you content where you are with God? Chuck Smith said that if you're not closer to the Lord than you were yesterday, then you're already in the backslidden state. Are you closer to the Lord today than you were yesterday? Are you rejoicing in your relationship with God? Are you being, I'm always saying, you got to be creative in your relationship with God. Don't get caught up in the same routine. That's why I always encourage you. Don't sit in the same seat. Move around. Like what's that game where you go, musical chairs. Get in a different routine with your relationship with God. You got to delight yourself in the Lord. He says, and if you do that, he shall give you the desires of your heart. Listen, guys, that's whatever that might be. Augustine said this. He says, love God with all your heart and do whatever you want. If you are loving God passionately, if you are pleasing only to him, if you are obedient, if you are worshiping him continuously, do whatever you want, and that will be in his will. So don't leave here saying, Pastor Steve said I can do whatever I want. You can if you are pleasing to God. If you are worshiping him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because then what you will do will be in his will. And you will seek to do his will. Like Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done. He says, trust also in him. That means your security has to be in God and him alone. Heck, can't be in others. It can't be in material things. What are you secure in? Maybe whatever you're secure in here in this life, maybe that's the very thing that God's trying to pry from your hands. I know I was secure in certain things, and God had to take those things away. And when he took them away, I felt like I was unprotected, and I felt naked. I felt naked. And I'm like, oh no, that was my security. And God said, No, your security is in me. I am your security. And when I went to God, oh man, I had like a super cape on. I became a superhero. There's a C on it. It said Christian. And then the front it says Christian. And you know that little tattoo I have here of that rowboat? I go, and it turns into a battleship. Rowboat. Aircraft carrier. Rowboat. Because I trusted in the Lord. You got to trust in him. Your security has to be in God. He says, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth your righteousness as the late, and your justice as the new day. He said in verse 7 of 37, he said, rest in the Lord, guys. You got to rest in the Lord. You know what that means? Well, I'm going to rest today, so I ain't going to church. No, I don't mean that, okay? Rest in the Lord doesn't mean you don't go to fellowship because you're going to rest. Or the Sabbath day God rested, it means you got to be still. And you got to be astonished in order what? To hear him. To hear God. Because sometimes we can pray to the Lord and quick to pray and quick to bring our petitions before God. And then God says, oh, okay. And you walk away. And God says, hey, I want to talk to you now. You're talking to me. Why can't I talk to you? Well, how do we allow God to talk to us? When we're resting in the Lord. When you pray, you read the Word. You want some effective prayer? Pray and open the Word of God and read it at the same time. And I guarantee you, God will speak to you. Rest in the Lord. Be astonished with Him. And wait patiently for Him. That means you got to be in the position of readiness, guys. You got to be waiting carefully. You got to wait eagerly, desiring for him. That's our responsibility. That's what Paul was doing when he went off by himself to seek the Lord. And then in Mark chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus said what? Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. So Jesus tells us to watch and pray. That means going off by yourself. I believe, is a very practical way of resting in the Lord. Don't just do it here, guys. Don't think that because I'm sharing the Word of God that's it. That's all I need. Pastor Steve shares the Word of God and I don't need to do it. No, you got to do it yourself. I found that out. When my Nino, you know, Mexicans, everybody's our Nino and Nina, you know, and he said, hey, remember, he's trying to sell me life insurance. And he says, remember, God takes care of those who takes care of themselves. Not that. Okay. If I didn't get away from the Lord, I would have not turned to him and say, no, it doesn't. What do you mean? It says God takes care of those who takes care of others. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. And then he just wanted to sell me insurance. And I told him, wait a minute. What do you do when you retire? I can never retire in the Lord. Oh, I go to heaven. There you go. That's how I'm going to retire. I'm going to heaven. You know, we have to rest in the Lord. You got to have practical ways of doing that. Get off by yourself. Look at verse 14 now. And he goes off and Paul says, and when he met us in Aos, we took him on board and we came to Mytilene. And we sailed from there. And the next day we came opposite of Chios. And the following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigadlium. And then the next day, we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying, that's a hard word. It's a simple word, but spell it, but get it out, hurrying. Yeah, he was in a hurry to be at Jerusalem. And he said, if possible, for the purpose of the day of Pentecost. So you see, Paul, he's rushing. He wants to hurry up and get to Jerusalem. And in fact, he was hurrying so fast and trying to get there that he even left some of his baggage. He left some of his scriptures behind him. And he left because he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he told Timothy, hey, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. And when you come, bring the books, especially the parchments. So he was such in a hurry that he just kind of left things behind him, and he went. Because why? Paul determined the course of the ship. That's what it talks about here in verse 16. Look what it says in verse 16. It says, for Paul had decided. Paul decided, right? Paul was rushing from place to place. He wasn't going to waste any time. He wanted to hurry up and reach Jerusalem when? Before Pentecost, because he wanted to be there in the celebration and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the believers there in Jerusalem, just like it happened in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Remember when the Holy Spirit came upon them and it was poured out and everybody started speaking in tongues and they were speaking about the wonderful works of God. But notice that he even plan to bypass Ephesus here in verse 16. He says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. So his plan was to hurry. But for some reason, the ship that he was on was delayed for several days at the port of Miletus. And so Paul, when he was there, he sent for the elders of Ephesus to come and to meet him. And that's in verse 17. When I get excited, my throat gets dry. So I got to take a little juice there. So when the elders came, Paul shared with them, and he shared one of the most heart-filled testimonies in all time. In fact, look at verse 17. He says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church. So when he was there, he called the elders, the church leaders, that's the pastors, the elders from Ephesus. You want to know why he sent for them? Because Paul knew that he was headed for hard times. He knew that he was headed for imprisonment, and ultimately he knew that he was going to die. So Paul called the elders together to give them his final instructions, to give them final exhortation about the ministry, about service, just like Jesus did with his disciples. Remember in the upper room the night before his crucifixion, before his imprisonment, before his death, he shared with them. And Paul did the same thing. Look at verse 18. It says, and when they had come to him. Now, I think this is a great example for you pastors and elders. Those of you who are in leadership, you leaders, or anyone who wants to be in the ministry, listen. The greatest abilities in the ministry or in the kingdom of God is not what you might think it is. The greatest ability is availability. That's the greatest ability. It's making yourself available. These guys, the elders of the church here, the pastors, the elders, the leadership, you know, they had their responsibilities in Ephesus. But when Paul called on them, they left and they came directly to Miletus. And I'll tell you what, it's good to know as a pastor that I can count on those who serve with me in the body of Christ. Man, it's great to know that they can make themselves available when I need to call on them. Man, I just feel, it feels great when I call someone and when I can't make something, I say, hey, brother, you know what, I can't be there. And I'll throw it out to the pastors and elders, and I'll allow God to speak to one of them, and they'll return, hey, yeah, I'll do it. Man, it's a blessing to know that. And I think of Paul here. He's calling them, and they were quick to make themselves available. And I really believe that is the key to ministry, is availability. That's all God wants, is those to make themselves available for what? For his good works. That's God wants. He wants you to be available because he's going to do some work. He's going to put something right before us. He goes, okay, I want to reach this community here, the residential community, the business district, and the party scene. It's all right here. Here's the package. God says, okay, I'm going to put it right here. Make yourself available. Go get it. He did all the work. What do we got to do? We just got to be available. We got to go and just love them and share and reach out to them. Availability. Make yourself, when you're making yourself available, it means you got to be sensitive to the people that you come in contact with. Tony's got a neat testimony. I ain't going to share it. One day he will share it of this exact thing, of making yourself available and being sensitive to the people that you are in contact with. For whatever reason, in the beginning, it might not start that way. It might not start off good. But then all of a sudden, I love it when the Holy Spirit takes over. I was in Roberto's one time, and I was ordering my favorite burrito. And I noticed this car behind me one time, and this is a way back in the days when I wasn't even a pastor. That's a long time ago. And back in the late 80s, that's when, man, I tell you, things were moving. Revival. And as I was there, this car pulled up, and these young men were in there, and they pulled up right behind my car so close. And I saw it, and right then my blood started boiling. And so I pulled up. I went around the corner here on Elkhorn Boulevard. All of a sudden, they went real fast, and they stopped real close to my bumper, and they're laughing. I thought that was an insult. I thought that was a challenge. You know us guys. Dare you to knock the battery off my shoulder. Yeah. You know, you how many of you guys get in the mirror? You talking to me? I know you ain't talking to me, right? You know? And that's how I felt. And I'm like, and Carmen knew it because she's looking at me and my blood is starting to boil up. Because one thing I couldn't get, didn't like was disrespectful teenagers because I'm short. And you got these teenagers who are tall, and because you're short, they think that they can put it over you. Yeah, right. And so I'm thinking, okay, Lord, please hurry, please hurry. So as soon as the car left the window, I pulled up. These guys waited. There were maybe a car length behind me. And I said, okay, and I paid. I'm saying, hurry, hurry, hurry. All of a sudden I hear, ah, boom, they pulled up real close. And they're laughing. And I'm like, oh, Lord. And I had Stevie, my son, my oldest son, he was with us, and he was behind us, and I think Priscilla. And so I said, okay, Lord, please, please, you know, this is a test. This is a test, and I want to pass this test. And so then I looked in the mirror and I saw them. They had paper and they went like this. They started throwing it on my car. And I said, Lord, I flunked a test again. And I was the last straw on the camel's back. And so when I got my stuff, the lady said, okay, thank you for coming. And I pulled forward right here in Elkhorn Boulevard to the driveway. They pulled up. I put it in reverse, and I went, and I pulled up right beside them. And the guy goes, and I rolled my window down. You know what I wanted to say? It wasn't godly. It wasn't being a good representative of God. I rolled down my window for the purpose of maybe, like Tony felt, snatching the guy out of the window. And he went like this. And I went, Jesus is coming back. And the guy goes, oh, yeah, yeah, we know. We just came from Bible study. And I said, well, you better be ready because he's coming back. And then I just drove off. And you know what? This calmness came over me. And Carmen looked at me. She says, you need to tell Stevie just what happened. What happened was the Holy Spirit override me. He came in my life and he took control. Why? For the purpose of good works. You know, if that, I'll tell you what, if I wasn't a Christian,